Good morning.
Morning.
Wonderful to be down with you. Turn to Joshua chapter 20, please, and we'll start there. I wanted to take a look at a series that I've been going through myself, and just some of those lists of love and grace and mercy that God has given to us. And not going into all those ones there, but we think in terms of service of God, and we think of sometimes, especially when God is leading us into serving Him in a particular way we've never been there before, we're a little maybe timid or not sure that we could do that. And of course, we can't do it in our own strength. That's going to be falter fairly quickly. We need the strength of the Lord. But we don't have to worry about those things because God has given us a list of being equipped for His service and living for Him. And of course, that's Ephesians chapter 6 and the armor of God. Now, of course, the armor of God, we take those examples that we are in a spiritual battle. It's not going to be an easy thing. And very often in service, there's quite a lot of circumstances and trials and heavy weights, spiritual weights, emotional weights, other weights that are there. And whether here or around the world, wherever we happen to be, the idea of the armor of God is not only that we would know what those pieces are, but that we would lift and practice as a soldier would practice those things. So that when you get onto the battlefield and you are serving, and one, you're fully equipped, but two, you have the discipline and the obedience to follow the one who leads. And so we have that list as far as equipment. If we're uncertain about being equipped, well, we have a whole list there that we can explore and study, meditate and practice, and we can be equipped for wherever God leads us in whatever circumstances, in whatever service, however big, however little, it doesn't matter. What God has led us, we follow, and He's equipped us to do that. If we were to think in terms of being concerned about bearing eternal fruit, and I'm not sure, maybe I've been in a situation where I don't seem to be really doing much for the Lord. I may come down to the church meetings and I do a few things around, but it doesn't seem really significant. You hear a missionary off in the foreign field and you think, wow, they are really doing something great for God. But again, whatever God is leading us to do, or whatever geographical location, if we want to bear fruit, well, God has given us a list there too of 2 Peter chapter 1 and those seven virtues there. And again, we're not looking at those particular things, but if you're concerned about it, it very specifically says, if we don't practice those things, we will be barren. We will be a fruitless tree. And we don't want to be that. We want to have our lives to have glory to God. And so that we can boast about it, but that's the purpose of our life, that He would have the glory. He's the one who has redeemed us. He's the one who has saved us. He's the one that keeps us. He's the one that's given us all things in Christ, as we have that list in Romans chapter 8. The Father hasn't withheld anything. He's given us His Son. What more can He? He's given it all. And so we have that wonderful thing. So if we're concerned about bearing fruit, well, there's those seven things specifically in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we can study and meditate and aim for and live for His glory. And it's guaranteed eternal fruit unto the Lord. And so that is a wonderful, again, list. And there's all kinds of lists through there. There's the fruit of the Spirit, and again, the very character of Christ in those nine aspects. And you want to know, Romans chapter 12 speaks about being conformed to the image of Christ, not being conformed to the world or pressed into its mold, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, what are we being transformed into? Well, it's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the very character of our God. And we are going to be like Christ for all of eternity. So there's no mystery of what we're going to be like. We don't know what we have in the physical or the eternal aspects of heaven necessarily. We have some hints, but we do know that's going to be our character. And so again, that fruit of the Spirit, it develops, doesn't it? And so we can look there and we can see what we will be, what God has intended us to be. And we know we fall short of those things. That's the old nature still battling. That's one of the other battles that we face. But there's another list, and it's a wonderful list to contemplate, not only in the character of the Lord. We can trace those fruit of the Spirit, those nine aspects, into the Lord's life in the Gospels and see in the manifest. He's the one that's revealed the Father, and we can see that fruit being born through Him, and again, it will be born in us and through us to His glory. And so we have those lists and lists and lists all the way through, and I've been enjoying those things. We can go to the Old Testament, of course. Corinthians speaks of the Old Testament. These things were written for our learning, for our understanding, for our instructions, that we can grow. So we can go back into those, and we can look at some of those lists if we were wanting to. We could look at mighty man of David. We could look at the 10 plagues in Egypt. We could look at the 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. And again, we can look at geographical things. You can look at Joppa and all the things, the events, and you can list the things that went in and out of Joppa in the Old Testament and see that port and see the things and the circumstances around. So all those kinds of things. But we can learn everything for them, and we can learn and understand. And they speak of our God, and they speak of his character, and they speak of his love, and they speak of his mercy, and they speak of his provision. And then all that is transferred into the New Testament, and much of that we can trace and see the fullness of it in Christ that we have entered into, and Christ has entered into us. And we are one with the God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's an astounding one. And the more that you delve into the Word of God in those ways, the more that there is there just revealing and unfolding in all those ways. Well, one of the lists was looking at was Joshua 20 and the cities of refuge, that the six cities that are listed there. And of course, the idea of the cities of refuge, there was a very practical circumstance that we'll touch on and look at in just a minute as we read the passage. But there's a very practical aspect of Christ being our refuge is the provided picture that is found there. And we want to trace that a little bit as well. So let's just read this passage here of Joshua chapter 20. And again, it was part of the economy of God, the setting up of the land of Israel that would bring glory and a joy to the people of God in those circumstances. And he, through the law and through this part, you could trace back again to Deuteronomy when it was given to Moses, but we have Joshua here. And so verse 1 of Joshua 20, the Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of those cities, then stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. Then if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand because he struck his neighbor unintentionally, but did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the one who is the high priest of those days, then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled." So he appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in the mountains of Nephilim, Shechem to the mountains of Ephraim, and Kijarth Arba, pardon my pronunciations, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah. And on the other side of the Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bizar in the wilderness on the plain from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. And again, there's a tremendous amount that is there, but you can see the provision of the Lord that was there. This was not for premeditated murders. This was the what we would call in our law manslaughter. It wasn't intentional. It had great effect. It took a loss, and a family would mourn, or family members would mourn. There was no rejoicing in the taking of the life, nothing like that. But it was in the economy of God in the Old Testament, God made provision even for this. And again, the circumstances would be if you were working out in the field and you were working, chopping down trees, and the axe head came off and struck the person you're working with and they died. Well, first of all, you would go over and check on them, I would hope. But second of all, if they were dead, you were to drop everything and you were to flee to one of the cities of refuge. Because the family that had the loss, it not only would have meant personal loss and sorrow and grief, but it would have left and that family with a provider who was no longer able to provide. And so there's great cost to the family as well. But the idea is that you didn't linger. The family could then appoint an avenger of blood, and they could take your life if you were outside of the city of refuge. And so the idea here, there was an urgent case and an urgent need, and we can liken that in the terms of us being sinners, and that urgent need to be saved in the refuge of Christ and the provision that the living God has given to us. And of course, we're making those parallels as we go. But the idea, you were, once this circumstance had happened, you were to drop everything and flee with what you had and get there. And if I remember the numbers right, and I might be a little off on that, but I think 90% of the country was within 50 kilometers of one of the cities of refuge. So most would be closer than that, but you could make that in a day's journey, but you would go there, and it would take time, of course, for the family to arrange an avenger of blood to pursue you, and so you were fleeing for your life. This was deadly serious. And so you were heading to the nearest city of refuge, and these cities were of the portion from the Levites that they had their cities, and six of them were from those portions. But we have this aspect here, and when we I was looking at a little bit of the Jewish commentary around it. And they took this appointment, this instruction from God, quite seriously. This was the instruction from God to his beloved people. And they didn't just neglect it. And certainly in the days that they developed and these cities were appointed, you had six things that were developed because of the importance of these cities. And so you had the very first one is that the roads leading to the cities of refuge, they had to be in good repair. The upward bound canoe trip is coming up and the portages are there. And I've been on a few portages that weren't terribly traveled or well maintained. And you get there and you start and you're not sure sometimes where the path is, overgrown. Some of them are quite treacherous with rolling rocks under your feet and that kind of idea. Well, the idea to the city of refuge, there was to be an unimpeded clear road. And so they took that seriously. And as they started developing the roads throughout the land, they eventually became roads that were 48 feet wide, 15 meters wide. And so you had this broad road, and don't mix that up with the broad road leading to destruction in the New Testament here. That's not the same thing. But this clear road going to a city of refuge. And so that was one of the aspects. Again, it was widened to that. The road had to be in good repair. And again, all the obstructions had to be cleared. And so they were checked regularly. I don't know what would be down there, or if it was a hillside there and maybe rocks rolling down, whatever it happened to be, they checked and made sure these were clear. And again, from thinking in these six things from our own testimony, our lives really have to be in good repair, don't they, if we're going to be living for the Lord and his glory, and so that others can see and travel with us, as it were, on to Christ. We're pointing to Christ, and we want that road to be very clear. We want that road to be very evident. We don't want it to be hidden in bushes or rubble or trees or brush, nothing like that. We want our testimony to be clear and strong. Again, not boasting in our own strength, but just living for the glory of the Lord day by day, often in those small things of life. But we just simply fulfill the things God has for us today. And again, by God's grace, tomorrow, as we open our eyes and we enter into his mercies new and refreshed tomorrow, just to do what he has for us to do tomorrow. And big or little, we just simply follow him. And again, a lot of those kinds of things. When I got back, I was thankful for the north that we had a little bit of a heat wave while I was away, so it kind of burnt up the lawn a little bit. I don't mind a burnt up lawn. It means I don't have to cut it. But when I got back, I was expecting this lush overgrowth because we had quite a bit of rain, and it was a little bit straggly, so it wasn't too bad. But I would keep my lawn cut for the sake of the neighbors. And I mean, there's the practicality of being out there, being a steward of the what God has given you. And you talk to your neighbors, at least we do in the north. I'm sure you do here too. But we talk to our neighbors as we're outside and we see them and they're cutting their lawn or they're doing something outside. And you take the time. And it's just a little bit more light shine of Christ, of what being just a good steward of those simple things in life. And so we just do what God has for us to do. And so we have that, and we want everything that we do to shine for him. And we want everything thing to do to be obvious. And we want the obstacles in our lives, those sinful things, to be clear, so that there is no stumbling that they need to be, that would, in this case, hinder the runner to get. It was a life and death situation. We don't want that runner to be hindered to get to the city of refuge. And that they took, again, that very seriously in the things of God. This is what he had. And so they recognize the seriousness of it. And again, in a spiritual sense, there are people that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, or maybe they're just hearing about him. But the idea is that we want those stumbling blocks out of our life, not only for our own peace and relationship and fellowship with God, but for the sake of others looking in on us. And we don't want our lives to be cluttered with the things that aren't just not pleasing to him. And so again, there's lots in our lives that maybe need to be cleared. Up in the north, in the small towns, and some of the reserves, there's a lot of baggage in life that is accumulated. It sometimes takes quite a bit of time to get rid of that baggage. But you work on the next one that comes up, is the idea. And so whatever the Spirit of God brings to mind, as we would ask him, Lord, what today will you work with me or through me on? And maybe it's something for somebody else. Maybe it's something that I just need to be before the Lord in, whatever it happens to be. But we go forth in those ways. And so we want those, as the commentary had said on this portion, the road was to be cleared of obstacles. And then you had that kind verse in Isaiah 40 and verse 3. And again, used, prepare you the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And of course, John, as he quoted that concerning the Lord, or being that ministry, he was prepared, raised up to prepare for the coming of the Lord, and to make straight those ways in the wilderness, the twisty turns, the ups and down hills. No, this was a road leading to the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God, who was going to take away the sin of the world, and who's going to go to the cross, and his death and burial and resurrection, in that victory over sin and death, that we can enter in that wonderful gospel message. We live out, we've accepted, we go out, we shine, we share it, we look for opportunities, we pray for opportunities. But again, as the being equipped of Ephesians 6, well, we keep preparing. We can practice with the weapons, the pieces of armor. And again, we develop, we mature in our walk. But we look forward to those times. I would love to see my neighbors. I have a new neighbor on one side, and they've just been moved in, I guess, about a couple months ago. But I'd love to see them saved, husband, wife, and two little girls. The two little girls are already coming out to the kids' club, and that's wonderful. And as I help out a little bit there, they're waving as they come in, and it's an opportunity to go over to the mom and dad and speak to them a little bit and what's going on in their lives. And it's just those relationship buildings that we keep going. But I'd love to see them striding in the Lord as a saved family. And it's a wonderful aspect that we bear the message. We leave the conviction to the Spirit of God, and we leave the opportunities and the doors to be open to the Spirit of God. But we are prepared, and we keep speaking, and we have part of our stewardship, as it were, our neighbors too, just to be faithful in those ways. And then the fourth thing was that there's every time a river crossed the road, there had to be a bridge over it. Speaking to Gary McBride, he had led a Israel trip last year to Israel. And while they were there, there was a storm that had come up off the Sea of Galilee, as we would call it. And the storm came quite swift, but the rain that it brought, it filled the river so fast. There was six Israeli soldiers, and they're in their prime of life. They're in their prime of training, and they were walking down the dry riverbed. And the waters came so fast and so furious, it swept all six of them away, and they died. And you would think, how can you get that much water down what was a dry kind of riverbed and no warning whatsoever? And it wasn't that the water kind of just gradually rose up. It came so fast, it swept them away. and the torrents. And so if you had kind of one of those rivers in the rainy season, I suppose, or whenever it happened, you wouldn't have been able to cross the river. And so they took, again, this idea of this life and death situation of going to a city of refuge, of somebody's life on the line. If they ran into a river and they couldn't make it, that's not just an obstacle, that's an impossibility to cross at that time. And the Avenger of Blood could well have caught up and taken their own life legally, because that was part of the law of God. And so, but you had these things. So they took, again, seriously, they bridged over these rivers. And again, this is how they took these cities of refuge so serious, because God had set it. And then at every turning, as the road would wind, there had to be an indication of which direction the city of refuge is. There would be other roads that would be crossing those same roads, although as wide as it was. But at a crossroads, and when you're running for your life, you don't want to be picking and choosing and thinking, which direction? It had to be clearly pointing to the city of refuge. And again, you use your own life in that way. Again, we need to, as Christians, be walking by faith and being obedient to the things of God. And we want our lives pointing to Christ. I don't want somebody to point to me and get their answers from me. That's not going to help them terribly. Being a listening ear, that's a good thing in times of trouble. But we want to point to Christ. We want our lives to show Him. Why are you the way you are? Why do you act the way? Well, it's because Christ has saved me. My life is changed. My life is different. And it's different because of the Lord Jesus Christ and His love and for me, and His the price of that was paid, that and His love that won me over, and His mercy and His grace. And I want to be able to point to that, and you do too. And that was one of the ideas of the roads leading up, and that had to be clearly pointing to the city of refuge. And again, applying that as an application, clearly pointing to the person of Christ, who a sinner can find refuge in when now then saved. And then once in, after they had pled their case, and it was an indication that, yes, indeed, this was a manslaughter issue, serious, but they would be given a place. But they were also given a skill to work at, something to provide for themselves while they were in the city. They weren't just a lull about, something to provide a little bit towards the city, and something that they could provide for their families who had been deprived of them to bring in sustenance to the household. And so they could send that back to their family as a practicality. And there's some indication that they could also work a little bit to the person whose life they accidentally had taken. And so they were to be productive in the city of God. And so we have this aspect of that, as we're in Christ and as we will enter into eternity with Him, there's going to be purpose for what we do. In this case, it was part of the, if we can call it, the judgment or the punishment of the circumstances. Well, that's not why we will have. We're not being judged. Christ has taken our judgment for sin. We'll have the judgments for the things we did for Him. That's different. But we will be with Him. We won't be sort of lulling about heaven. There's going to be great purpose for what we're doing. And we were trained here. And the circumstances that we find and encounter and live through here, we won't be able to do that for eternity. And so the ups and downs in life, although they're not pleasant, certainly, and that's anything from personal grief to trials to sorrows to joys and happiness and fellowship. And all of those things are being formed in us so that we would be more like Christ, so that we were prepared for eternity for what we will be doing there. What that is, I don't really know. But we won't be bored. And we won't be lazy, and we won't be thinking about ourselves. There will be that tremendous fellowship in the very presence of the living God and with the redeemed. And so we are looking for that wonderful heaven to be there. We have little tastes of it here on this earth, don't we, in fellowship that we have, in service together, in laboring together in the things of God, in being able to come before Him in prayer, in being able to take that time in the morning and just to meditate on the sweetness of His word and the sweetness of His character, and how lovely that is. What a blessed privilege it is. As the more I age, and you know, you start getting those little twinges in the knees and the shoulders. shoulder that doesn't work as well as it did, and, you know, a couple of other things. The eyesight goes a little dimmer and those things. Those are the physical things. I'm looking forward, quite frankly, to the new body. We're looking, there's this sweetness that we have in the Lord every single day that's open to us. We have access in prayer. We have access in His Word. And the tremendous privilege just becomes almost overwhelming in what He has given to us. And then our fellowship with one another, our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And the fact that we can, in the strength of God and the power of God, can lift one another up in prayer. Here or around the world, our prayer doesn't take any time to get around the world. And what a tremendous aspect that we can have in the walk of Christ, in our maturity, as we appreciate Him more and more in these things. And so maybe physically, as we age older, our physical abilities to serve in like we used to are maybe not what they were, but it doesn't stop the sweetness of Christ. And in fact, I think it's one of the things that increases continually in our life as we continue and think and dwell upon Him, as we have those opportunities He gives us in those ways. And so we have these things, those practical things there. But as we look at the cities and the time that we have left, we want to look at this very first one. And we think in terms of Kadesh. And I think in terms of the meaning of that city, the town, it means holiness. And if we were to go over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15 and 16, we have that aspect where, if I'm stumbling through my pages here, but 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. And just that the Lord in the command of be holy, for I am holy. But as He has called you, is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And again, it's a command of God. And sometimes used to think some years ago, how can I be holy? Isn't only God holy? And of course, the answer is God doesn't command something that we can't do. And it was Jabe Nicholson, I don't know, it has to be about 20 or 25 years ago now, that I first heard him say, and I've thought about that since, and I've repeated this numerous times, and if you've heard this before, wonderful. pass it on if you haven't, or take it in if you haven't, and pass it on if you have. But to think in terms of holiness, the H-O-L-Y, and spell it W-H-O-L-L-Y. And wholly giving yourself over to the things of God, wholly giving yourself over to the service of God, wholly giving yourselves over to the remembrance of the Lord, wholly give yourselves over to the meditation of the Word, wholly giving yourselves wholly to the prayer of God. There was an article some time ago, and it was quite striking, and I'll read it in its whole. And it says, if I claim to believe in the power of prayer, I should surely be a man of prayer. And this is with the idea of holiness and wholly giving ourselves over to this. If I claim to believe in the truth of the Word of God, I ought to be steeped in it. If I claim to believe in storing up treasures in heaven, I should surely be giving to the work of God as the Lord prospers me. If I claim to believe in the eternal value of the gospel, I ought to be sharing it. If I claim to believe in love, I ought to be obviously and evidentially loving in the way I treat family, friends, co-workers, and strangers. This is not rocket science. And of course, think of those things. Boy, it is simple, isn't it? And when I first read that, it's like, boy, I need to wholly give myself over a little bit more than I have been in some of those areas. And so, again, they were convicting, but wonderful to think about in those ways. And so we have Kadesh and holiness. And you can imagine fleeing for your life and you end up in the city of refuge. And again, the city of refuge of being in Christ, Him as being the refuge of the sinner, the one who was guilty, and the one who has been made provided for their safety and for their life, and to be productive, to keep going in those ways. And of course, for the individuals there, the sentence ended when the high priest of the day was dead, and then you could go back to your village and the avenger of blood had no more strength to take your life. And that was just the economy of God in those ways and the provision. So it might be a short time, it might be quite long time. There would be cases where you would die before the high priest died, and that would be just part of the consequences of the circumstances. It wasn't meant to be punishment in that sense of get you. It was meant to be a fair and equitable judgment in all the circumstances, including there. And there was, of course, the other sin aspects through the law in the day, and that's another study and look. But we have that, and you can imagine showing up in the city of refuge of holiness and being able to sit there and think your life has been spared. Your provision, every time you would work at whatever was provided, whatever trade it happened to be, however you could contribute, your hands would be working every day in the aspect of holiness, that God in his holiness has given you refuge. You would be thankful, I think, every day, but to be thinking on the holiness, because the holiness of God, because of the righteousness of God, but because of the holiness of his person, I am alive, and I have an opportunity to still provide for my family, still provide for the family who I unintentionally killed in the field, and I can have an opportunity to contribute to them and their livelihood in those ways. But every day would be a blessing, because the avenger of blood didn't slay you. It didn't catch up to you, and there was this provision that was found here. Turn over to Isaiah 9. And again, these are verses that are quite familiar, particularly around the Christmas time. But Shechem, the next city, and it simply means shoulder or strength that is found there. And of course, you have this idea in Isaiah 9 and 6 and 7. Again, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ as part of the prophecy of who he was and who was the one who was to come and what he was going to fulfill. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will rest upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over the kingdom, his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. And from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is going to happen. And so we have this, but when it speaks there, that portion of the judgment, of the government that will rest upon his shoulders. You only have to look at some of the world leaders, don't you, and whether they're good leaders or bad leaders. If they've been in power any length of time, you see the age and care and burden upon their shoulders and their physical aspect. Give it 8 years and they're not the same leader that they started with as when they finished, and they're bowed down and their hair is grayed, and there's just a weariness of it, and the strength has been spent of them in a lot of ways, in those ways. And again, whether they're good or bad leaders, whether they lived what we would call more of a righteous life or a completely unrighteous, despicable life, the weight nonetheless is there. That's not our Lord. Of course, he's altogether lovely and righteous, and there is no cheating with him. There's no brutality with him in his lead, but the government that will rest upon his shoulders, and the shoulders, the idea of that being a strength, and he has the eternal strength to walk and to stride and carry our burdens upon himself, the burdens of the world, the hardships, it can all rest on him. He has the strength to bear it up. And so you have the city of Shechem as a shoulder. And again, you can go on into the picture of the shepherd and the lost sheep, and the shepherd going over, finding the sheep down there, maybe wounded, maybe not able to walk, but the shepherd picking up the wounded sheep, lost, lonely, you and I picking them up and putting on shoulders and walking back to the flock in security and protection in these things. And so we have these wonderful little pictures that kind of amplify the idea of this. But you can again imagine sitting yourself in the city of Shechem, having had your life spared, and you are there because of the strength of God, and he can uphold you in those ways. And all through the Word of God, we have pictures of that strength, and through the Psalms, he has upheld me, he holds me in his high place. You know, all those things that he has made me stand, brought me out of the miry pit, all those things are by his strength, and we live in those ways. And we go on to Hebron, and it simply means fellowship, and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we speak in these terms of fellowship with the living God. And so, as we read here, just a verse, God is faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And there is this wonderful gathering in, and we've heard this before, haven't we? But we have the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And if they had never created anything, the angelic hosts, the universe, if they had never created anything, they would never have been bored with each other. They could have gone on in their love and joy and peace and perfection and had full delight in that. But the very fact that they created you and I and had this circumstances that we could have this earth to stand on, to hear the gospel, to be saved as sinners in those ways, though he knew those things, but nonetheless he made provision so that we could be brought into the fellowship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The joy that they have, the unity they have, the love that they have, we have been brought and blessed into that by the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ, by his blood shed, that our sins could be forgiven and brought into, not just to be in heaven, but to be with him in heaven. And of course, heaven wouldn't be heaven without him. But we are in this fellowship of the Godhead in such a unique, wonderful way. And our fellowship with brothers and sisters in the Lord is reflected of that great fellowship. And you think of the sweetness of fellowship. You think of the comfort that brothers and sisters given you, have shared with you, have strengthened you, have brought joy into your life. You think of all those kind of things. It's just that taste of the fellowship. It's real fellowship, but that fuller fellowship where we will all be before the Lord and in his presence for all of eternity, and will be in his love and in his unity, the unity that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have. We have that now, and it's an astounding thing, and it's to be reflected in our fellowship, in our local churches, wherever we meet. And it's a wonderful blessing that we have. And again, the comfort that has been brought into our lives by brothers and sisters in the Lord, the encouragement, the exhortations, sometimes the rebukes that we needed to hear that we might go on better, those obstacles removed from our life, that we might walk better and more fully in the person of Christ without those hindrances. And so we have this fellowship functioning, but fellowship with the living God. And again, you can imagine sitting in Hebron and thinking and meditating upon, as you're working away with your hands, that you've been given the blessed opportunity to still be living. And you could have that fellowship and thinking in terms of fellowship with the living God. And of course, the Old Testament fellowship had its limitations in the sense of the high priest only going into the Holy of Holies once. We get to be in the presence of God every single time. We have no hindrances because those things have been brought away. We have been brought in, and we are the body of Christ and the bride of Christ and the building of Christ and all those wonderful pictures that we have and the fellowship that we do have that is found there. And then we go on to Bezer, and again, it means stronghold, safe and secure. And again, throughout the Psalms, as you would read and meditate upon that, you come across those phrases, my high tower, the psalmist boldly says, and my strong tower, and the idea of refuge. And though the enemy can come across, the problems of life can come crashing against you, as you are in Christ, you are safe and secure in the things and person of God. You can turn over to John chapter 10, and again, that little picture that we have, John 10, and maybe starting in verse 27. But we have here, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness to me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them away from my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And we have this wonderful picture of the Son of God in all his power. He's the Almighty God, and as you are in his hand, and the strength is there, and he puts his hands over you, you are secure. Nobody has the power to overcome him, to take you from him once again. And then the picture goes on, the Son's hands are over you, and then the Father's hands are over the Son's hands. We can say you're doubly secure. You can't be dragged from the Father. And that's the idea of the strength of the high tower and my refuge of being in Christ. And even though the enemy of your soul, Satan, or the world, or the flesh, the old nature, as they assail, they cannot overcome, because you are in Christ and Christ is in you. And so we have this wonderful aspect of the secure and the strength of Bezer. Ramoth as well. And again, it simply means exalt it and uplift it. And if you turn over to Ephesians 2 for a few verses there, and again, each of these verses can be expanded upon. But Ephesians 2 and verse 4 to 7. And as we read these would help if I'm in the right book. Philippians is not going to help me at this point. Ephesians 2, verse 4 to 7. And we have here, as we're just read down, says there, but God, who is rich in mercy, and again, this is the idea of being exalted and lifted up, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up, that's the exalting part, raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And again, this wonderful aspect of being in Christ and lifted up. The Father is intended, we well know, that he would have all the glory. And if we were to go to Revelation chapter 5, those songs that are there, that he would have the power and authority and the riches and all the honor, all the glory, him. And again, we being in Christ, astoundingly, we have been lifted up with him. We will never take his place. That's not the idea. We will never be God. We will never be on that same line. We understand that. But being in Christ, we have been exalted in a situation into a position that we never should have had as sinners. We were afar off. We were without merit. We had nothing to give. We had nothing to justify ourselves before God to say, let us in heaven with you. We had nothing. And at that great white throne judgment, when the sinners are standing there, not one will say, God, you never. He will assess them fairly as judge. And it'll be a sorrowful judgment, but not one will cry out, will say, yes, but I could have. No. Everyone will agree with his assessment. They will have their understanding of who the person of God is. But he has the wonderful aspect that we understand right now, that we have the privilege of bringing the gospel to sinners now, so that they too could be lifted up. It's not something that we would think, oh, I'm better or I'm less. Or it's not a competition of who's worse. It's a competition completely without, it's a one person race. And I was a sinner, and I needed to be saved. That's the simplicity of the race, the situation, the circumstances. And God indeed has done that for you and I. And again, we get to that, but we have been exalted in the things of God. And then the very last one, Golan, and it simply means happiness. And we have that aspect built into the law. You know, you had the years, the 7 years, and then they were supposed to have the seventh year off, and then God was going to give them in the sixth year. How will we supply ourselves in the seventh year if we haven't labored? No, God had promised in the sixth year he was going to give them a bumper crop, as it were, and double it, and it would last through the whole of the seventh year. And what were they to do for that 7 year? They were to take that time. It was holiday in one sense. They were to take that time with their family, but take that time with the living God for a whole year just to enjoy the things that God had given them in a land flowing of milk and honey, and to enjoy their family together, and to enjoy the Lord together and worship him together, and have this year with God and them and the family and whoever happened to be around. And that would be quite a nice little economy, wouldn't it, to live in? Work 6 years, get a year off. Now, the year off is not to take it selfishly in those ways. The year off was to, again, to enjoy the fellowship of that, to enjoy the happiness of the things that God has given to us. And they weren't just happiness for a goal. I'm going to grudgingly work for 6 years and then, oh, it'll be a relief. That might be it. We've been given work to have purpose. And so there are things to do, and there's joys in the service and joys in the stewardships that we have because we do those things for the Lord. But we have this rest of the seven. And again, the idea, that same kind of a word with Golan, with the idea of the rest in the things of God and to be enjoying in those ways. And then, of course, you had the year of Jubilee, and just there was the Feast of Tabernacles in the law and through. And God had wanted fellowship with his people. Even as Adam and Eve, it says there, they walked in the cool of the day side by side. Sometimes you don't want to speculate too much of what that might have been. But how wonderful that would be. You know, you get up in the morning early and you see the sun come up, and particularly in the summer because it rises so early. And but my brother and sister-in-law just moved down to Fredericton, their house down there. the sun comes up in the east, and they love the sun coming through the window. He's retired, and well, you have to get up early for work. It doesn't seem so bad when you're getting up early with the sunrise and just enjoying the colors as it comes up in the warmth of the day and in the winter. And they don't have, they live out in the country, they don't have curtains there. They love the sun coming up to wake them. They also have two dogs that wakes them up if they weren't getting up that early anyway, so they have to get up regardless. So you may as well enjoy the day, and they do. And they have a blessed time out there, and I'm glad for them. It was nice to visit them for a few days and to see them. But that was, again, just the fellowship that we had, a family that we had, and the fellowship that we could talk about the things of the Lord. And again, there's just this joy in being in the presence of one another, because we were saved together in the sense that we, not at the same time, but we were saved in, by the same person, the same Savior, the same Lord, the same one who loved them, loves me, loves you. And again, we are united in this thing. And so we have these refuge, and we have these things of the character of our God, of again, of the idea of the refuge in the person of Christ and his holiness, the refuge of his the strength of Christ, the power of God and the shoulders to uplift us, fellowship, and what a privilege that is. But in his person we've been brought into. He's opened the way for our fellowship, the stronghold for our security and safety, to be exalted in the things of Christ and to be happy in our fellowship together. We have so much in Christ. And I have enjoyed in going through the list myself in just a personal study, and just the encouragement that it is for you and I of the things that we have in Christ. And you can add that to your knowledge if you hadn't studied those things out already, but you can add that to your current knowledge of the Lord and expand and enjoy that. And tonight we'll carry on with a few other thoughts, but let's close for now. Father, we just thank you for your word, and we thank you for the instruction of it. It's not just cold, clinical head knowledge. It's to be enjoyed and immersed in and thought upon, meditated upon, and then as our hearts take that in, the revelation further of the character and person of you as our Heavenly Father and your Son as our beloved Savior and Lord. So we are thankful for your word, and we're thankful to be able to share and be in fellowship together in the person of Christ here this morning, and to encourage and exhort one another and be the believers. We would just pray by your grace as we continue throughout this day, that the glory would be brought to the name of our beloved Savior through each life and family here. And again, by your grace, tomorrow, as we would wake up and the mercies new every day, that that day would unfold to the glory of Christ as well. And so we just want to commit ourselves now to you and pray for ones that are not able to be here, ones traveling, missionaries, I think of the Portovans again, and others that we know on the mission field, and some in very isolated cases, and some places where the local church is very small and yet devoted to the things of God. So far, Father, these lights that are around the world and the body of Christ, we are glad to be part of it and to being able to encourage one another and exhort one another. But we pray these things and commit ourselves now to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to his glory. Amen.